I will tell you right now that I've been studying this parasha all week, and all I can say is information overload. You've heard the expression, you can't see the forest for the trees, right? So I've got so much that is going through my head and swirling around like a marble in this empty space up here, that I hope I can at least communicate something to you that is meaningful and that is challenging and inspiring, okay? I have a lot of information. Hopefully, I will have some inspiration as well, God willing. So let's just start off real quick and give some background to this week's parasha. As I said earlier, this week's parasha is Parashat Balak. It begins in Numbers chapter 22 in verse 2. And we read of the story, this introduces to these characters. Balak is the first one we're introduced to, and Balaam is the second one. And his Hebrew name is a little bit different, and I'm really not sure where we got the English pronunciation of it. His Hebrew name is Bilam rather than Balaam. And so if I refer to Bilam, that's who I'm talking about. So who is Balak ben Zippor? Who is this man? Anybody know what the word Zippor means? It means bird, okay? Who was Moses' wife's name? What's her name? Zipporah. It's a feminine form of this. It means bird, okay? And so Balak ben Zippor literally means Balak, son of Zippor, and this Zippor means bird. However, our sages tell us that this was not necessarily his father's name. This is how he was known. He was known as the son of the bird. Why is this? Because he, like Balaam, was also a great sorcerer. But his specialty was different than Balaam's. He used the magic of a bird. And this is some forbidden types of practices that are forbidden to us. But the sages say there's a couple of different variances of how he would do this. And one of them says that he had this, I think, a golden bird. Am I correct, guys? My boys have read this more than I have. And he would, the bird would sort of come alive, and it would give him insights and things. The other one says that that he would place a bird bone in his mouth, then he would offer up some incense and do some strange acts and fall into a seizure and then be able to tell the future. Whatever the case is, we know that he was not the greatest guy, right? Especially with his motive. What was his motive? What was he wanting to do? Curse Israel. And we all know that's a bad thing. And so he calls for this guy named Balaam. He sends for him. He sends his men to him. And Balaam evidently was known to be a great prophet or sorcerer, one or the other. There's differing opinions. One of the most dominant opinions is that he was actually a true prophet of the one true God. But towards this time, he had got his priorities out of whack, and things went south for him really quickly. He was from Petor. Now, Balak was from where? Moab. Okay, Balak was the king of Moab, we read in this week's parasha. The leaders of Moab and the leaders of Midian had joined forces together to try to do something about this problem called Israel. It's called BDS. No, I'm just joking. Sounds like a lot of our organizations today, right? We want to do something about this problem called Israel. And so they turned to this man, Balaam. And Balaam had the power of speech to be able to curse somebody. Balak says, I know that you can do this because whomever you bless, is blessed, and whomever you curse is cursed. Those words sound somewhat familiar. They're a little bit different than the context before, but we read about this similar concept in Genesis chapter 12, when the Lord is speaking to Abraham, and he said, I will make a great nation of you, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors or curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. But it doesn't mention anything about Abraham cursing anyone, does it? Abraham is to be a source of blessing, and Abraham's children are to be a source of blessing, okay? That is for his physical descendants, which we have many of in this room, and for people like me that are his spiritual seed, right? Paul talks about the seed of Abraham that lives within us through the resurrected Messiah. We should all have his character traits, and we'll talk about that, God willing, in a moment. And so, Balak knew that Balaam had this incredible power to bless or to curse. But he was a powerful sorcerer in and of himself. Why did he need somebody else to do this? So evidently, he thought his abilities and his power wasn't effective. Evidently, he tried it and it wasn't working. So he called for Balaam to help him. Now, what's sort of odd about this is, Moab and Midian are working together, but Rashi tells us that Moab and Midian are actually not buddies. They are pretty much enemies. But how many of you know that adversity makes for strange bedfellows, right? We come together against a common enemy with people that we may not normally come together with. And so this is what's going on here, and they've come together to come against Israel. As we read, he says, this thing, Israel, has come upon the land and licked up the land like an ox licks up the grass, right? He's seen the power that God has demonstrated through the Israelites in conquering this land. And so, one of the reasons, possibly, that Moab teams up with Midian in this particular instance is possibly, I think, so they can learn a little bit about the Israelites' leader, Moses. Because Moses, remember, had spent 40 years in Midian, and he had married a Midianite, basically a princess, and his father-in-law was a priest of Midian. And so he had all these connections, and so they wanted to know, tell us more about this guy Moses. What are his weaknesses? What are his strengths so we can avoid him? What's the something that we can get him? What is his Achilles heel that we can attack him through? Okay? And I'm sure they didn't get very far with that, because Moses was a man of God, and one of his great strengths was humility. And so he could not be dealt with in the way of pride, which is a very easy way to get most people, right? And so Balaam, what was his power? His power was the power of speech. Now, does anybody believe that we have power of speech? Yeah, I believe we do. Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, right? What did we just do for these children that came up here? We blessed them, okay? If we didn't believe in that, there would be no purpose for it. We wouldn't do that. Every Friday night, we bless our children. We lay our hands on them and say, may you be like Ephraim and Manasseh. May you be like Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah, and so forth. We believe that we have the power of blessing and curses within our speeches. And that's why it's so important that what comes out of our mouth be under the control of the Holy One, and we don't give it free rein, because James, the brother of our master, talks about many of us who have both what he calls fresh water and bitter water coming out of the same spring. And he says this should not be the case, right? Should blessing and cursings come out of the same source? No. We should bless. Also, we have the example of Isaac. Remember when Jacob did the whole ruse of pretending to be Esau? He came in, Isaac blessed him. When Esau comes back from the field, he says, okay, give me my blessing. Isaac doesn't go, oops, I made a mistake. Okay, let me just give you your blessing. He goes, I just gave it away. We don't have that concept. We think, okay, well, I'll just negate that, and I'll give you the real blessing. You know what I'm saying? But we have to realize that our blessings, our speech, we have the ability to empower and bless others. So let's talk about Balaam and his heart. Balaam, what is his motivation for accepting this role? Remember? Because the first time, remember, he asks Hashem, he says, the men are come to him and say, will you come with us? And he says, you know what? I can't do anything other than what Hashem, the God, and he mentions his divine name, so we know he's talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and not some just, you know, generic God. He says, only God can direct what I can do. He has control over what I say and how I bless or how I curse, okay? So I can only do that. So let me ask him, stay the night with me because he visits me at night, and then I will tell you in the morning what his answer is. So I'll ask. That night, whatever he does to be able to have this encounter with Hashem, Hashem meets him in the middle of the night, and what does he say? No, no, not at all. Just flat out no, okay? And so he tells him, wakes up the next morning, wakes him up. He said, sorry, guys, all deals are off, okay? He said no. And so we find this persistence within Moab and Midian. If you look at the text closely, though, you'll find that some people drop off and others stay and so forth. But we see that they're persistent. And you see that Balaam, instead of just saying, I told you no, God said no. What did he say? He said, well, let me check again. Okay? Anybody ever have children that are similar? What was my first answer? What was my second answer? But, you know, we've all done this. We do this as adults even, with God, right? God says no. We said, oh, but... You know, and we keep pushing and pushing. Let me tell you something a little bit interesting about the Hebrew behind this passage, okay? The first time that God tells him not to go with the men of Balak, he says, don't go imahem, okay? Imahem. And this is a word that means with, go with them. It means literally with them. But when Balaam comes back the second time and he asks him again, one thing we need to notice is the Lord says, yes, you may. Why in the world would he do that? I mean, in our English, we think, well, God's just fickle, you know? But he doesn't use the same language in the Hebrew, okay? He says itam, which is a similar word, but it has a little bit, a slightly very nuanced meaning, okay? Itam means, yes, you may go with them physically, but the first time he said, you may not join in their purposes, okay? So he says, don't get involved in what they're doing. The second time he says, go along for the ride, but don't do anything foolish, okay? Sounds like a parent, doesn't it? And so Rashi interprets it this way. He says that on the path a person desires to go, that's the path that God leads him on. You remember Pharaoh? When it says God strengthens his heart or he hardens his heart, there's several words that it uses in the text in Hebrew, but one of those texts is chazak. And that chazak is the same word we use when we are finishing up a reading of one of the books of Torah. We say chazak, chazak, V'nitchazek, which means be strong, and may we be strengthened, okay? So God didn't harden his heart. He didn't change it, but he strengthened the resolve that he had already resigned himself to, okay? And this is what he did with Balaam. You ever heard the phrase, be careful because you may actually get what you pray for? Okay, I think that's what's going on here. And so sometimes we get what we pray for, and that's not a good thing. And that is why, if you're familiar with the prayers and the Amidah that we pray thrice daily, the blessing for prosperity, it says this, Baruch Aleinu Hashem Elokeinu et Hashana Hazot v'et kol minei tuvata l'tuva. It says, bless this year for us, O Lord our God, and all its types of produce. But it doesn't stop there. It adds for the good. For the good. Because you know what? We can be very, very, very blessed, but it not be for the good. We can be so blessed that it takes us away from the Father. It takes us away from his purposes. It takes us away from being able to engage in Torah study and in good deeds and in participation in the community and so forth, okay? Sometimes extreme blessing is not, or what we perceive as extreme, as extreme blessing is not for our good. If you were in the Pirkei Avot study, I can't remember if it was last week or the week before, we talked about the man who his business was failing, and he couldn't figure out why, and he came to the rabbi to ask him and everything. He said, well, what did your... He had inherited the business from his father, who is deceased, and he said, what did your father do? He said, what do you do when business is slow? He said, well, I read the newspaper and catch up on things and try to, you know, see what's going on in the world and things like that. And he said, that's the problem. He said, the problem is that you are not studying Torah, you're not engaged in prayer and so forth. The enemy has no reason to try to distract you with business. Okay? And so why would you receive more business if you're already being distracted and not doing the things that you're supposed to? Your father used his free time to pray and to study. So later on in the story, Balaam is on his way to the place where they can overlook and see the tribes of Israel and their encampments and so forth, right? Where Balak is taking him up there, he's going to say, hey, you can see all of them here, put a curse on them, put a hex on them, right? And on his way, he's riding his donkey, and some really, really weird things start happening. The first is his donkey strays off, you know, weird thing. It's like, you know, it's, you know, something wrong with it leaning to one direction. He's going off on the passing way. He's like, what is going on here? He beats it back into line. Second time does something similar. The third time he just hunkers down, right? And he's sitting there beating on it. But what he doesn't realize is that this donkey, this beast of burden, has more clarity than the man who calls himself a seer, okay? In his prophecy, he says he is the one whose eye is open, okay? The one whose eye is open, but yet he couldn't even see what this beast was seeing. And this is sort of a little reversal that Hashem does a lot of times. And so with this, God has to really open his eyes by making this beast talk to him. I mean, how many of you guys would sort of freak out if that really happened, right? Well, maybe not. We've all seen Shrek, so maybe a little normal. but yeah, that would freak me out. That would get my attention. But guess what? Balaam didn't even faze him. It's like, this is normal. This is normal. No big deal. And you know, we get amazed that God opened this mouth of the donkey and allow this donkey to speak. I mean, that's like this huge miracle. We think, wow, you know? But I think the bigger miracle is, after doing a long study of this man Balaam, For me, the greater miracle is that God was able to use a man like Balaam to speak such powerful words of truth and to be recorded in our scriptures, and for his words to be part of our liturgy and part of our prayers that we pray every week. Okay, we come into the synagogue, we pray a prayer called Ma Tovu. How goodly are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel. That comes from this week's parasha. Balaam spoke them. Okay, they're not his words, they're God's words, but they came through the mouth of this, what we would consider an unworthy vessel. But they are now the eternal words of God contained within the Torah. And so to me, the greater miracle, one of the most powerful miracles in this, is that God is able to use Balaam in his condition to speak truth and to speak life. He says, one of the things he talks about is the coming of the Messiah. He talks about the fact that he said, I can see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. He talks about a star of Jacob and the scepter of Israel. He talks about the destruction of Israel's enemies and the restoration of the kingdom. Wow. If you were reading this out of context, you would think, man, this guy is really, really, really righteous, really close to God, right? But it seems the opposite is true. So let's look at a little bit of these prophecies. Let me just, for those of you who may not be as familiar with the story, let me tell you. Balaam goes, and he goes up on the high place. They offer up 7 bulls, thinking this will win the favor of God. And he says, now curse these people. And he's like, I told you before, I don't have the power to bless or curse, okay? I can only speak what Hashem tells me. So let me meet with him again tonight. You stay here beside these sacrifices and be watchful. And I will meet with Hashem and let you know what he speaks. And if he lets me curse, then I will proclaim the curse. And so, night falls, morning rolls around. Balaam comes back. What does he do? He does not curse, but he blesses, because he has no control over what he's able to bring forth. The first prophecy he brings forth is, he states the simple fact, we can't curse what God has not cursed, and we cannot bless what God has not blessed. Okay? We cannot do what God has not already done. That's a simple fact. Okay? He has to lead the way. He also gives us a glimpse to the Messiah. He also proclaims that Israel is holy, unique, special, beloved by the Father. Balaam, how does he react to this? I don't like that at all. What do you mean? I'm hiring you to curse these people. You got it all wrong. Okay? Maybe you misunderstood. We're going to try this again. Okay? Let's go to this other place, look out over them, and we're going to set up these altars. We're going to set up these bulls, and we're going to try this again. Okay? Get it right this time. And so they go to the next hilltop and do the same thing over. 7 bulls, 7 offerings. They offer them up. Balaam says he's going to go and meet with the Lord again that night and come back and bring forth his words. He comes forth the next morning and he says, God cannot lie. He cannot be deceived. He cannot be bribed, whatever. And he begins to spew this blessing upon Israel, blessing after blessing. He says that God will fulfill his promises to Israel. And he emphasizes that we cannot curse what God has blessed. He says a blessing cannot be revoked. And then he says that he has not beheld misfortune in Jacob. In other words, God has not seen anything bad in Jacob, in Israel. Now, that's sort of odd, because what have we been reading about these last few weeks? I mean, you know, we've read these different things over the last few months, even the golden calf several months ago, right? That's not too good. We've read about several plagues because of whining, groaning, complaining. We've read about Korach's rebellion. We've read about the people whining and complaining because they don't have water. They don't have food. I want meat. Okay? We've read about all this whining, moaning, complaining, and blatant sin. But yet, this is what God says about Israel. I have not beheld misfortune in Jacob. Sometimes we quickly see the bad in others, but rarely in ourselves. But Scripture says that love covers a multitude of sins. Hashem's love for Israel is able to look past their sins to see their potential. He's able to look at us beyond our failures, our shortcomings, our struggles, and so forth, and see our potential and love us for who we are. I mean, some of you have children, grandchildren, that have made bad choices. Does that stop you from loving them? No. Does that stop you from hoping and praying for them? No. Because love believes, hopes, perseveres, endures, etc., right? And this is Hashem's loving relationship with his people. He loves them so much that his love covers many of their sins. He says that their horn, this people have like the horns of a wild ox. In other words, they are strong. You will not be able to defeat them. Because Israel's success isn't due to magic. It's due simply because they belong to the creator of the universe. He says they will rise up like a lion. This is something that we learn from this is what we're supposed to do in the morning. And I will be honest, this morning was not one of those mornings for me. I struggled, okay? We're supposed to rise up out of bed like a lion, ready to serve Hashem. We're supposed to rise up ready to serve him, to praise him. Modeani lefenecha, melachai v'chayam, shehechazarta b'nishmati rabba emunotecha, okay? I gratefully thank you, O living and eternal King, that you have returned my soul within me with compassion. Abundant is your faithfulness. That should be the first words off our lips in the morning, to thank God he's given us another day. And one of the beautiful things in that is Rabba Emunotecha. We can translate it, great is his faithfulness, because it is, right? He's given us another day. He's been faithful to us. But it also can be translated, great is his faith in us, because he given us another day. He believes that we can accomplish something for him today, right? So you have something to accomplish. You have something to do because you are alive today. The Lubavitcher Rebbe had a beautiful statement that I like also. He said, birth is God saying you matter. God says you matter. Because you're born. If you're born, you're here, you have a purpose for this life that you need to fulfill. And it begins by giving everything to him, especially at the beginning of our day. And then it goes on to say that Israel does not lie down, talking about this lion metaphor, until it has devoured its prey. Our sages have taught us that this is an allusion to another practice called Cheshbon HaNefesh, the counting of the soul. And this is where we should, before we completely retire for the night, we should spend time with the Lord and just say, how have I used the hours and the moments that you've given me today? I like to use the analogy that every person has the same amount of time. It's like having $24, right? We're all given $24 a day, and we can spend them however we want. We can waste them on sugar and junk food, or we can buy healthy food and nutrition and things that sustain us and enable us to accomplish our mission in life, right? And so we can squander our time, or we can invest it into the things that are eternal. And so part of the Cheshbon HaNefesh, the accounting of the soul at the end of the day, is to say, have I used my time wisely? Have I invested properly? Have I chosen rightly? Have I made good choices and bad choices today? How will I change that tomorrow? At the end of this, Balak, he's probably pretty happy, you think? You think Balak's pretty happy about what he's said so far? No, he's irate, okay? Matter of fact, his response is, okay? He says he claps his hands together. He's frustrated. He's just infuriated that this has happened these two times. He said, okay, this is it. I mean it. Do not let this happen again. Last time. And he goes and he starts preparing the seven bulls again, this next place. Balaam goes with him. But this time, he doesn't even wait to go meet with Hashem or to go in this trance or whatever he does. He immediately begins spouting off the blessings of Israel and beginning to give them blessings rather than curses, because God was not going to put up with this any longer. And this, where we hear the Matovu, how goodly are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel. What did he see? It says he looked out upon the tents of Israel. The sages tell us that he looked out and he saw how the tents were arranged. They were arranged differently than the other nations. They were arranged in a certain way that it was modest, that the tent doors were not facing one another, so you could not see into the other person's tent, whether they're getting dressed or whatever, things like that. And so they had arranged their tents in a way that made for modesty and purity to happen. This is an example for us. And then he makes this reference that the king of Israel shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. Who was Agag? Agag was the Amalekite king, right? He's the one that, who was it that captured him? Saul, right? Saul captured him, and Samuel ended up making sushi out of him. Yep. And not a pretty picture. But he evidently didn't capture all of his offspring, because later on we hear of the offspring of Agag. We hear the descendants of Agag. One we know quite well, his name was...
Boo.
Exactly, Boo. Haman. Very good. Haman, Boo, the Agagite, okay? And he continued on his father's tradition of trying to destroy the Jewish people. And one of the commandments that we find in the Torah is to daily battle Amalek. Amalek doesn't exist physically, at least that we know today, but Amalek rises up in every generation spiritually to destroy Israel and to come against Israel. And so it's our duty in every generation to battle Amalek. But it says his king, the king of Israel, will be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. We are looking forward to that day in which Yeshua will reign and be exalted and reign on the throne in Jerusalem. And it says God will be his protection. Remember our phrase, blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you. This is exactly what's happening. They intend to curse, but they are bringing curses upon themselves instead. Balak and Balaam have a little bit of interaction. Then immediately Balaam begins another prophecy. This time, it is very laser-focused, pinpointed. It is messianic in its origin. He says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Egypt. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be dispossessed. Seir also, his enemies, shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly, and one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of cities. Balaam is proclaiming the coming of Yeshua. as Mashiach ben David, the conquering king of Israel, right? He has come once in the role of Mashiach ben Yosef, the suffering servant of Israel, the son of Joseph, but he is to return as the conquering king. And we look forward to that. We pray, we anticipate, we hope for that day. Gateway to the past, power for the present, hope for the future. We continue to pray for the restoration of the kingdom, restoration of the temple, and the return of our Messiah. My question is, do we long for him? Truly, I asked that when we were doing music earlier. Do we long for him? You know, it's easy to get lulled into this world and our jobs and things like that and really forget about that anticipation, that hope of redemption, especially when we're living in a very rich and sort of spoiled country and society, right? Because our needs are met. But in other countries where needs are not met so easily, there's a lot of hope. There's a lot of praying. There's a lot of anticipation, expectation of change, of redemption, and working towards tikkun olam. And we all should desire that. The Rambam, Maimonides, has his 13 principles of faith, and principle number 12 is the song that we sang earlier, Ani Ma'amin. Okay, I believe with perfect faith in the coming of Messiah. And though he may tarry, I will wait for him daily. We should have that longing, that anticipation, that excitement, enthusiasm that Yeshua is and will return. We don't know when. We don't know how. We've got speculations. But we should long for that. We should work towards that. We should be working towards tikkun olam, repair of this world, and setting the stage for his return. So, Balaam, in this instance, maybe Balak, I should say, Balak, in this instance, seems like everything is a sort of an utter failure, right? Everything he tried to do would just fell flat on its face. His goal was to curse Israel, to bring destruction upon them. And everything that he did, the opposite happened. Balaam was in Hashem's hands, and he could only bless Israel. And so from that perspective, it seems like Balak's plan, along with Balaam's intent, was an utter failure. But, as Paul Harvey say, the rest of the story is, we have a little bit different situation that happens that we begin reading at the very end of our Torah portion this week, more next week, and then we find out about this, why this happened when we start reading the apostolic scriptures. So, Balaam and Balak, they could not do anything against Israel through curses. But they were, however, able to destroy a great number within Israel through other purposes. How was that?
Women.
They cloned Eve. No, I'm joking. They appealed to Israel's flesh. Okay? What man could not accomplish in trying to outright destroy God's chosen people, he planted a seed and allowed Israel to destroy himself. This is what happens a lot of times within the body of Messiah. We are protected from the enemy's attacks because God protects us, but when we allow something in, then it becomes like a spore, a cancer that develops and eats us from the inside out, okay? This is why we must continually be on our guard against these types of things, okay? How did Balak and Bilam devise a plan to destroy Israel? They planned to seduce them with the women of Midian. Okay, and Moab, actually. It says, talks about the women of Midian, but it specifically talks at the end of, well, we actually read about it next week. But the one in particular that we read about is Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. She was a Midianite princess. I'm sorry, I have these backwards. So it says, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. But we have an example of one specific Midianite princess who was involved in this, okay? So they're still in cahoots together. And so Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us a little bit more details about what's going on, because we don't get much of this in the Torah. We just hear that bad things happen. There's a plague, there's somebody's killed and stops the plague and that kind of stuff. We hear that Balaam was killed later on. We'll read all this next week. But in Revelation chapter 2, we get some more details about this. And this is where oral tradition has been passed down, and we finally get it recorded for us in the Apostolic Scriptures. He says, "You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might," and he says, do two things, okay? Number one is eat food sacrifice to idols. Like, wow, really? That was a stumbling block? Yeah, it was. We have warnings against it in Apostolic Scriptures, especially in an extra-biblical document called the Didache, which is from the first century. We have explicit instruction of the dangers of that. And then the second thing he taught him was to practice sexual immorality. Okay? Hit them where their guard was down. Hit them where they're weakest. This is how to destroy the people of God. We've seen that within our own ranks, haven't we? Just, you know, 20 years ago, we had a huge sort of chain of that happening with all of our evangelists, televangelists, and so forth, okay? And there's no telling what's going on behind closed doors right now. But we all have to be on our guard against these things. We have to be honest and open and be able to protect against these things. Later on, like I said, next week, we read about this. In chapter 25, it says, "While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to sacrifice to their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." Okay? And so this is what's going on here. And so Israel was able to withstand the attacks of the Moabites and the Midianites, but it wasn't able to withstand temptation. So I guess what my question is at this point is, how in the world does all this apply to us? And we've given some you know, practical stuff. But how in the world does this week's parashah relate to us? What can we learn from Balaam, this wicked man? Our sages teach us that we can learn something from everyone, no matter where they are in life, what they do, what their character is. We can learn something from everyone. They say we can even learn something from a thief, okay? What can we learn from a thief? Well, we can learn creativity, right? They're creative in how they plan their heists, right? We can learn careful deliberation. They're careful about that. They're deliberate in what they do. We can learn attention to detail. We can learn optimism. If at first you don't succeed, try again, right? And Wesley could vouch for that. And we see diligence, you know. Try again and be diligent to do it. I mean, you know, it's joking, but it's true. We can learn something from everyone if we look hard enough and long enough. So what can we learn from Balaam? Well, let's turn to Perkei Avot. Those of you who are studying with us, we will eventually get to this, God willing, but in chapter 5, which just seems like, you know, an eternity from now, it says this: "All who possess these three qualities belong to the disciples of Abraham, our father. A generous eye, a humble spirit, and a meek soul. But he who possesses these three opposite qualities, an evil eye, a proud spirit, and a haughty soul, is of the disciples of Balaam, the wicked. Okay? So it gives us some characteristics that we should look out for in our own lives in relationship to Balaam, that we should not have in our lives. And it continues on and says, how did the disciples of Abraham differ from the disciples of Balaam? The disciples of Abraham enjoy this world and inherit the world to come. As it is written, endowing the wealth of those who love me and filling their treasuries. The disciples of Balaam inherit Gehenna and go down to the pit of destruction, as it is written, but you, O God, will cast them down to the lowest pit. The bloodthirsty and treacherous shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. That comes from Psalm 55. And so it's basically saying that even though the wicked may seem like they're enjoying life and they're prospering and so forth, it's all going to come back on their heads, right? But the disciples of Abraham are going to be blessed in this life and the world to come. What does Yeshua say? For all those who give up family, house, home, and so forth for my name, you'll be blessed in this life and in the future life, in this world and in the world to come. And so Hashem can use anyone for his purpose, but how much more so would it be for us to be aligned with his purposes, to be aligned with his character, to be imitators of Abraham, to be imitators of Yeshua, to be imitators of Hashem. We should be looking forward to the redemption, as Balaam has told us a number of times in his prophecies that the Father has given through him. It says, I see him now, but I behold him, but not near. May it be in our lifetime. Amen. In the Amidah, we pray for these things. We pray for redemption. We pray for the building of Jerusalem. We pray for the kingdom of David and the rebuilding of the Holy Temple. Let me read a few of those real quick. In the Amidah, we pray this daily. And so, for instance, redemption. Right here. It says, look on our affliction, plead our cause, and redeem us soon for your name's sake. For you are a powerful redeemer. Blessed are you, O Lord, the Redeemer of Israel. We pray for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. We say, to Jerusalem, your city, may you return in compassion, and may you dwell in it as you promised. May you rebuild it rapidly in our days as an everlasting structure, and install within it soon the throne of David. Blessed are you, O Lord, who builds Jerusalem. We pray for the kingdom of David, saying, may the offshoot of your servant David soon flower, and may his pride be raised high by your salvation. For we await your salvation all day. Blessed are you, O Lord, who makes the glory or the horn of salvation flourish. And then at the end of our Amidah, we have this petition. This says this. May it be your will, O Lord our God, and the God of our ancestors, that the temple be rebuilt speedily in our days, and grant us our share in your Torah. And there we will serve you with reverence as in the days of old and in former years. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. And so I want to leave you this. Besides all the things that we talked about in character development, character traits, and so forth, we want to be left with a feeling of participation in the kingdom. As I've said many times, I'm going to say this, and you'll hear Rabbi Damian say this over and over again, that we have a threefold purpose in connecting with the Father and living in our lives, that we want to be a gateway for the to the past, we want to empower others for the present, and we want to empower or display hope or be engaged or involved with, what's the word I'm looking for? We want to express our hope in the future. So may we see the restoration and peace of Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the Holy Temple, and the return of our beloved Master Yeshua HaMashiach, the righteous one, speedily and in our days. Amen. Selah. Shabbat shalom.